All right, you got your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking about, beginning last week, being equipped. And when we understand, as we saw in Colossians chapter 1 last week, that you can know God's will for your life. You can discover that He has a plan for your life that is thrilling to get involved in, but yet it's got its obstacles along the way. This week we're going to see that if you're serious about it, for those of you who are like, Pastor Robbie, I absolutely don't want to settle for anything less than God's call on my life, God's best for me, then you can be assured that there's an enemy who wants to trip you up along the way. And so we need to be equipped for battle, equipped for spiritual warfare. So if you got your place there, familiar passage to many of you. And for some of you it might be new, but for others this is a refresher course in spiritual warfare that we need to be called back to on a regular basis. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and His vast strength, or mighty power in some translations. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics, wiles, the schemes of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil or wickedness in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. He says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we thank You that You do equip us for the battle that You've called us to. And Lord, many of us perhaps got involved in this process, not realizing that there were battles ahead. We thought many times that at our salvation, that was the final battle. But Lord, we have joined an army that's at war, because there is an enemy that goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, we know that Jesus Christ has already given us the victory, but that we need to learn how to walk in it. So Lord, I pray this morning that You would help us to understand truth. We know that even the enemy this morning would desire to distract us and detour us from truth. But Lord, You help us to receive it, for it is part of our weaponry. And help us to live it in obedience as we walk in victory in this battle that lies ahead of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A lot of folks, when they come to faith in Christ, are like, man, I am so grateful. And you can be assured that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have won the greatest victory. In fact, you have placed yourself, and God has adopted you and placed you on the winning team, because Christ has already won the greatest battle that has ever been fought. However, you have also made yourself an enemy to the devil himself, and you have engaged in a life full of conflicts against that enemy, through whom you've been given victory that you need to learn how to walk in. And as you desire to walk in it, you begin to understand that you've been equipped for that battle. It's not something you have to be afraid of, but perfect love casts out all fear. So as you grow in your love relationship with Jesus Christ, you realize that you can walk in victory over the enemy. Now, a fellow by the name of Craig Larson was preaching, and as he described spiritual warfare, he said, the battle is won before it's even fought for many of us. And we might say there are numerous battles that we're preparing for. And he tells the story of the Alaskan bull moose. And when he's describing the Alaskan bull moose, he says that the battle for territory is often fought in the late fall with that bull moose who's trying to conquer an area. Really, it's for the breeding rights in that particular area. And those Alaskan bull moose, they will fight one another and they will lock antlers. And he says, but the battle is usually won during the summer because it's that bull moose that has the best diet, that eats plenty and eats right, that buffs up and bulks up and grows the biggest, strongest antlers. Because once you get beat out by weight and stronger antlers, and perhaps you break an antler, then you've already lost the battle. So he says, the battle is really won not when it's being fought in the late fall, but the battle is won in the summer when the bull moose is bulking up and strengthening its body and adding weight and growing antlers, and the right diet makes all of that stronger and bigger and better for the battle. For Christians, many times we wait to gear up for the battle while we're in the middle of it. You know, it's hard to put on battle armor while you're in the middle of the battle. Not that it can't be done, and not that if you're in the middle of a battle that you don't need to learn what your equipment is. But boy, it's so much better if we live our lives in such a way that we are always dressed for battle, because those battles will come constantly into your life. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to kind of conclude this message. Now, for us to get it in context, for us to really understand what we have been given equipment-wise in spiritual warfare, we really have to understand what the whole book of Ephesians has already said. What has he put down in this letter? Now, I'm not going to tell you every verse. We're not going to exegete every verse of the text, but I do want to remind you of some things that Paul has already pointed out in this letter. He begins the letter in chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, this is where the battle's going to be fought, so that's kind of important, right? He says, you have everything you need in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So when you came to faith in Christ, you were given everything you needed for the battle. Now, if I were to enlist in the military, I would want to know that they were going to give me all the equipment that I need. It's a tragedy when we don't provide our soldiers with everything they need in order to attain victory. And so when we enlist in God's army, he's going to supply us with everything we need in the heavenly places that's found in Christ Jesus. And if you're looking at chapter 1, you kind of drop down to verse 18. In that chapter, he goes on and he kind of builds on that. After, remember last week we saw it was important to be praying. Prayer is going to saturate everything that we talk about when we talk about being equipped. But he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Now, he laid this foundation from the very beginning. It says he demonstrated his power in the Messiah, in Christ. How? By raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And look at verse 22. He put everything under his feet in appointing him as head over everything for the church. Jesus Christ is sovereign over the church and over this world and over every power in this world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so what Paul typically does in his letters is he lays down some orthodoxy, doctrine, what you believe, before he gets into the orthopraxis, what you're supposed to be doing with what you believe. Because what you believe is so important, it drives what you do. A lot of us don't do the right things because we don't actually believe the right things. And so he lays down some things. He says, you need to understand who you are in Christ and who Christ is. And it's not as perhaps the Mormon church and some others teach that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers fighting each other in some cosmic universe and we don't know who's going to win. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not Lucifer's spirit brother. He owns the devil. And he is sovereign over this universe. And everybody will have to answer to Jesus. And so that's why we covered our identity before we looked at our equipment, because we need to know that if our identity is in Christ and Christ is in us, then we have everything that we need. Peter said, for life and for godliness. And so as you kind of look at some of this orthodoxy, what they were supposed to believe as a church, you get into chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and he says, but God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you have been saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Again, where's the battle going to be fought? It's going to be fought in a spiritual realm, and in that realm we are already placed in Christ. We're already seated victoriously in Christ Jesus. And so then you move into chapter 3, and you see the confidence that we're given because of that placement. Look down at verse 16 in chapter 3. He says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, whereat in the inner man. That's also going to be important in a moment as we look at the equipment that we've been given. You need to be strengthened in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, going back to our identity, right? Firmly established, rooted, grounded in the faith, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We also saw, as we looked at our identity in Christ in the previous series, that we have to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. He's going to get to that in this letter. But verse 20 in chapter 3 says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, anything we could even think about, according to the power that works in you, to him, to Jesus, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So he lays a doctrinal foundation, and then when you get into chapter 4, he begins to explain that you start living differently because of these beliefs. When you understand who you are in Christ and you understand his power at work in you, it changes your life. And you begin to live out this victorious Christian life, but it becomes a life of battle. That's why chapter 5 tells us we're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. We need to realize that power that's available as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives. And then he goes on to describe how that affects the family, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, gave himself for. Wives, respect your husbands as the church reveres the Lord Jesus Christ. And as your marriages are successful and you begin to influence the next generation, he says, children, chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he starts talking about servants. We today might say in the workplace, employees, the way you operate. People should look at our homes. They should look at us in the workplace. They should see us in our schools. And they should understand something quickly about us, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and we desire to glorify him, and his power is working inexplicably in us in a way that blows their mind as they say Christ is alive, and they are living something that is totally different than what I've observed before. And then he says, when you're doing this, if you get this, if you understand this, you start to live this out, you're going to be in a battle. But you're equipped for that battle. It's not going to be easy. You're going to go against the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. These enemies, by the way, are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes we're battling the flesh, and it may have very little to do with the devil, but the devil knows how to leverage our flesh against us. And he's the prince of the power of the air, working his way into worldly systems today that appeal to us. And so we're given this imperative here to be about warfare, to do everything we can to stand and being at war for the cause of Christ and for your own spiritual life is not something that you get to vote on. It's not an option. When you enlisted, you became a warrior for the cause of Christ. Now, you will be a good one or a bad one, but you became a warrior on the day you enlisted in this journey this walk with Christ. And so these are some imperatives, just a couple of imperatives, and we'll elaborate on each one a good bit this morning, but a couple of imperatives when it comes to being a good soldier equipped for battle. And the first one is that we have to understand the enemy that we will face. You have to understand that you're going to face an enemy, and you need to understand who that enemy is that you're facing. And so in verse 10, he talks about being strengthened in the inner man, speaking of that soul and spirit strength, everything he's laid a foundation for, everything that's available, we need to be walking in that so that our inner man, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that our spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit of God, and it's bearing witness with us that we're children of God and that we're given what it takes to win this battle. Remember what we read in 3:16 a minute ago, that he's strengthening us as a process in the inner man. 5:18, that we're continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? Because before we even mention the devil, and he is very real, before we even mention the devil, most of us realize we've got a battle with the flesh that's difficult enough on its own, even if there were no devil. When you look and you see the battle against just the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 talks about all these works of the flesh, all these things that are a sinful appetite could get us involved in. Before you read that long list and then get into the fruit of the Spirit, Paul told the church at Galatia that the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. It says the two are contrary. And so he says, walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, that's an awesome promise there. In the Greek, there's a double negative. In the English language, some of our English teachers, Miss Freeman could get on to me if I used a double negative this morning, because a double negative cancels out the negative, right? If you say, I ain't, well, I violated something else there, didn't I? If you say, I ain't never going to do that, or no, I ain't, then you're really saying, yes, I am, because a double negative makes a positive. In the Greek, it's not the same. When you use a double negative in the Greek, it is an emphatic no. And so in the Greek, he's saying in Galatians 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not emphatically fulfill the desires of the flesh. You have to make a choice to get in the flesh or a choice to walk in the Spirit, but you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh while you're walking in the Spirit. So it's so important to walk in the Spirit, to take this stand. And what happens when we begin to do that? It's going to happen whether we do that or not. But in Ephesians chapter 6, you go on to read verse 11, that we're to put on the full armor of God. We'll talk about what that armor is in a moment. So that you can stand against the tactics or the schemes of the devil. The Greek word is methodos. It describes the fact that the devil has methods. He has a system. He is organized and he knows what he's doing. He's got tactics. He's got a strategy to bring you and I down. He wants to destroy us. The thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. And so you're in a battle in demonic realms on a daily basis. The devil is wreaking havoc. He's wreaking chaos. He's very organized. He is defeated, no doubt about it. The cross of Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. But you read in the book of Revelation that there's coming a day when that sentence is actually commuted. It hasn't been fully commuted yet. He has not been kicked into the lake of fire, and that is absolutely going to happen one day. But he's going to be kicked into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever and ever. And that's his final defeat. But that sentence has not been commuted. And to this day, he still goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that he is the prince of the power of the air. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. And it says he's the accuser of the brethren. And so this imagery we get at Halloween of the devil walking about with horns and a pitchfork, a red suit and a tail, ready to get you, that's not who the devil is. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And he is out to destroy us. Now the devil, you need to know, like I said, he's not the spirit brother of Christ. He is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent, and he is not omnipresent, but he's really fast. And he's got a demonic realm. Now, when we begin to find a demon under every rock and we begin to get concerned with that, keep in mind that one-third of the angels were fallen. That means for every demon, there are two angels, praise the Lord. For every demon, there's two angels. And so the weaker third, obviously, spiritually speaking, fell. And so we still are on the winning side, even when you just look at the heavenly hosts. And our God is the God of angel armies. He's the Lord of hosts. And so he has victory, and he has established a strategy that is better than the strategy of the enemy. But we still need to know the enemy's strategy. You can have a better offense than what the other team has of a defense, and you can have a better defense if the other team has an offense, but if you don't study their strategy and how they work, they can still beat you. So he is defeated, but that sentence has not been fully commuted yet. The devil is strategic. And so we're reminded here, your battle is not against flesh and blood. Why do we have to be reminded of that? Because often it manifests itself in flesh and blood, does it not? That person that's got flesh and blood, that's not our enemy, but that's the person that the devil's trying to control to wreak havoc in your life. So he convinces people to align themselves against God, ultimately doing what he's done since the Garden of Eden, trying to cast doubt on the truth of God's word. So he will use political means because there's something organized there for him to manipulate. He will use religious powers that are already in place in various religions. That's why the Bible speaks of doctrines of demons. Anything that goes against the Bible itself, anything that tries to add to or take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ is doctrines of demons. And so he uses religious powers and political powers and people, and those people are not our enemies. But the one who has control of them is our enemy. And so that's what makes the battle so difficult. Listen, we try so hard when we speak of our military might and even our latest response to all that was taking place in Syria. We go to great lengths to try to make sure there are no civilian casualties, that we go after the heart of the operation. And it's even more difficult, spiritually speaking, when you say somehow we've got to find a way to go against the devil himself without destroying the people that he has taken hostage and taken captive. And so this takes deep understanding of spiritual warfare to go about this. When you think about the various religions, Islam's five pillars, the lies of a false prophet. We're talking about over a millennium and a half ago, or about that time when a prophet named Muhammad, who was no prophet at all, came up with a false religion and a way of works and hatred, bringing people some kind of security for eternity, which was a lie from the pit of hell. But the devil has used that lie to bring destruction in our world for years. We could talk about some lies that are a little less subtle, are a little more subtle, cults today that take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Charles Taze Russell, who founded Jehovah's Witness Church, was not ordained because they said, "We don't think you quite know your Bible well enough." And he goes out and he says, "Well, I'll start my own religion." And so we have the Jehovah's Witness today that are a zealous people, but they've bought into a lie of the enemy, adding to and taking away from the gospel. Mormonism, other religions that he's gotten a hand on. He's called the tempter. He's called the liar. Many times it's even in evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches that have added to the gospel or taken away. They've said, "Well, this passage of Scripture confronts my lifestyle, and so I can take those pages out of the Bible and say that they were not inspired." That's a lie from hell. And so the devil, he uses those lies, and he gets you and he gets me to rationalize away the truth that we've said we believe. So he's the tempter, he's the liar. And those go hand in hand. What was he doing in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted Jesus Christ? Has God really said? He was putting a question mark just like he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you really trust the Word of God? And we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires And so like a fisherman, he will use those weaknesses to lure us to bite into something that he has to offer. We're tempted when we are led. Listen, James says no man is tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We're all tempted, what? When we're drawn away like a lure. They're drawn away with our own desires. And then when that temptation ultimately gives birth to sin, that sin will lead to death, and the devil has his way in our life. And he is serious about wanting to destroy you and destroy me, and we've got to be familiar with all of those tactics, all of those systems that are in place, everything that he will use and everything that he will manipulate. You can't deny the reality of the devil as a Christian and be victorious in the warfare that we're fighting. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. And that's why after this message next week, we're going to follow it up with a message on prayer launched from this same passage. But we're in a battle that we can't deny. I read the story of one pastor years ago. This pastor was on a plane. And a lot of pastors look for an opportunity to witness on an airplane, right? Because you've got a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. And so this pastor was on an airplane, and he looked across the aisle, and the guy sitting on the aisle seat across from him was just, he saw his lips moving, and he had a list of names, and this guy would look down at a name, and then his lips would move. He looked down at a name, his lips would move, and the pastor thought, man, this guy's a Christian. And so he asked him, he said, after the guy took a break from his, what seemed to be a prayer, are you praying? He said, I'm a Christian too. And the guy said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm actually a Satanist. And I've got a list of pastors, and I'm praying for their downfall. And this pastor said, well, actually, I would fit into that category. And the pastor wasn't taking him so seriously until he said, is my name on that list? And he said, your name's not on my list, indicating it's on somebody's list. That was so awakening for me to recall that, to think that there are folks out there. This past week, my heart has been broken again and again and again as I have read about national spiritual leaders who have fallen into sin. And when I was younger, in my naivety, I might have said, I will never do that. But as I get older and I realize the battles we're facing, I say, only by the grace of God, if I stay close to Him and in prayer and engaged in the battle, and I've got people praying for me, because there are enemies out there praying for not only this pastor's downfall, but any of you who mean business with God, they want to see you fall too. The battle is serious. The battle is for real. And so secondly, the second imperative I want to leave you with this morning is we've got to utilize the equipment we've been given. You've got to utilize the equipment that you've been given. And before we look at verses 13 and following, let me remind you what Paul told the church at Corinth. Let's keep this in mind, because when we hear about evil in the world, so many times we want to go and attack that directly and destroy the flesh. What does he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5? Let me go back to verse 3. He says, for although we are walking in the flesh, and that's why it's so difficult today, we haven't been given a glorified body yet. He says, we do not wage war in a fleshly way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying this battle is not fought with fleshly weapons. We don't need to lay aside the spirit-filled life. We don't need to say, okay, if I'm going to fight fire, I'm going to fight it with fire, so I'm not going to love, I'm not going to have peace, I'm not going to have patience, I'm not going to have joy. No, listen, that's the secret to our victory. And so we don't fight as the devil fights. We lead out with the Spirit of God and the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A dear friend of mine named Timothy, a former Muslim, came to faith in Christ, and he said, man, in Islam, I didn't read about the love of God. I didn't know about the infinite power of Christ. So many people go after strange religions, and even the devil himself, even demonic things, because they're attracted to the power, and yet nobody's shown them and taught them that God has all power and that God has defeated the enemy. And so we need to utilize the equipment we've been given. He then lays out that equipment. He talks about the belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? It's not just, by the way, the truth that sets you free, is it? It's the truth that you know that sets you free. If you go back to John chapter 8, when Jesus was laying a foundation for this, he says, listen, if you're receiving my teaching, if you're walking in my teaching, if you are being obedient to my teaching, then you're my disciples. You're the real deal. You're Christ followers. And if you're my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's not truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. And so we've got to do what Paul told the church at Ephesus to do, and that is walk in the truth. Hold to the teachings of Christ. Understand what we have in Christ. The Emancipation Proclamation was given January 1st, 1863. The war lasted until April 9th, 1865. There were people who continued to be slaves that didn't know the war was over for many years after that. They didn't know the truth of their freedom. And so many times as a Christian, we don't know the truth of the gospel and that it has given us the power of God working in us, our hope of glory. And then sometimes we take the truth of God's word, we take the truths of the gospel, and we so candy coat it that it loses its effectiveness. Anybody ever guilty of that? Well, maybe allegorically guilty of that. Let me give you an illustration of guilt in my own life. I have discovered that almonds are good for you. Did you know that? Almonds are good for you. Anybody else know? They are good. Or should I have said almonds? Almonds, right? Anyway, they're good for you. It's a healthy nut that you can eat, right? Almonds are good for you. So what I will do, instead of getting the regular Snickers now, I will get the Snickers with almonds. Because almonds are good for you. Snickers with almonds. Man, I'm going to be in the best shape of my life by the end of the summer because I'm going to eat Snickers with almonds every day, right? You're like, Pastor Robbie, that's ridiculous. But so many of us as Christians, we take the truth of God's word and we so sugarcoat it and we try to make it so palatable for our kids that we don't want it to ever be confrontational truth. We try to make it so palatable for our own lives. We say, if it contradicts my life in any way, I'm not going to make adjustments. And in our attempt to make the truth palatable, it becomes ultimately ineffective for our lives. We're to take the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Once that truth works its way down, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. It is the wellspring of life. That means our motives and our desires to do the right thing, you need to protect those motives. If you don't embrace truth with the right motives and begin to wear the breastplate of righteousness and protect your heart, then you will rationalize away that truth. There are teenagers this morning in this congregation and in congregations all over Madison County, Northeast Georgia, and around the world that claim to be Bible-believing evangelical teenagers. But when they take that truth that they've been told that if you will keep yourself pure and you will live with sexual purity in your life, God will make that part of your marriage absolutely dynamite. The devil comes along and says, oh, but who can really do that? Who can really live a life of sexual purity? And we begin to sugarcoat and rationalize the truth that we have. Our motives become impure. Then he says, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Listen, it's not just the peace with God that we have. The gospel makes us experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that I say God has this. Just because the devil is real and powerful and at work doesn't mean that I have to be afraid of him. I have a peace that my God is bigger and stronger. Remember that song? You would sing it as a kid and believe it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We've got to live with that kind of faith to have the peace of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That gospel of peace brings stability into our life. And when we share it with others, it brings stability into their life. The feet shod, it's the sandals that were spiked like cleats today. It brought stability along life's path. This is a narrow road that we're walking in. Sometimes, folks, it can seem like a slippery road on a cliff that we're walking on. But the gospel of peace gives us a sure footing in this life. Then he says, take up the shield of faith. Faith is action and obedience, not a feeling. This morning in our life group, we looked at the faith of Abraham. Abraham obeyed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, right? He believed God, but not only believed God, he obeyed God and walked in the truth that he was given. He says, as I believe God and I act on that, then I have victory in my life. And so we take up the shield of faith, extinguishes the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the enemy. It means the enemy is strategically aiming at your weak spots. But they're flaming arrows, so if he can just kind of get close to you somewhere and light things up around you, he might go after your family. He might go after your coworker. He might go after your spouse. But those flaming arrows, he's hoping just to light something close to you as possible. Those flaming arrows might be temptations. Gives you the opportunity to steal from your employer. He puts that member of the opposite sex next to you in school who's going to be a flaming arrow, that flirtatious action. Maybe it's also in your work. Maybe it's what the internet has brought into your home with many flaming arrows. Whether it's real or whether it's virtual, it's a lure to pull you away from what God has for you. Then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Your confidence in your salvation becomes like a helmet that you put on your head to protect the mind, to protect the brain. But some of us are like that kid on the t-ball field, right? Your parents were trying to find the right helmet to fit the first time. You couldn't find one that fit exactly right. And the first time he rounds first base, the helmet starts shaking and, you know, he's looking out the ear hole. Some of us are like that with our helmet of salvation. You know, we're just not quite as sure as we ought to be, as confident as we ought to be in the gospel that we've trusted. And so it gets a little shaky sometimes. So we need to tighten our chin strap. It's an ongoing saint. You say, Pastor Robbie, well, how do I do that? How do I get that helmet of salvation on right? So it's not just that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are saved. It's that you are continually being sanctified in the mind. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That's tightening the chin strap on the helmet of salvation. Renewing your mind. Giving your life continually as an offering, as a sacrifice unto him who gave his life for us. Then he gets into the sword of the Spirit. The word there where it says is the word of God. It's not the word, it's not the Greek word logos, the revelation of God. It's the word rhema. It's a spoken word. It's how we utilize that word. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to get into the importance of taking the word of God and prayer and tying this all together. We don't have enough time this morning to really talk about the importance of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. The sword of the Spirit, though, is your offensive weapon. And so we need to take some time to understand how to utilize that word. But today, I want you to understand, you're in a battle. This battle is for real. You've been equipped. You have everything it takes to win that battle. But you have to choose to utilize the equipment. And you have to understand how your enemy is at work and ask God to give you discernment in that process. The Revolutionary War was certainly a bloody war, was it not? You go back in history, 1776, the U.S. declared its independence as a nation, right? We are a free country. But we lost many battles in the fight for our freedom. Battle of Bunker Hill was one of the worst. If you ever pull up a list of the battles we lost in that fight for independence, you realize we won the war. We also lost a lot of battles along the way. We won some battles, but we lost some battles. Before Yorktown and the surrender of Cornwallis to Washington, we lost a lot of battles, but won the war. And even, did you realize this? Even after we won the war, for 2 years later, we continued to lose battles in the American Revolution. In that one war that we won, the war was over, it had been won, we continued to lose battles. This morning, I don't want you to doubt for a second that the war hasn't already been won. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and rose victoriously from the grave, he defeated sin, hell, the devil himself in the grave forever. The war is over. Christ has won. He is victorious and we are in him. But do you realize we're still fighting battles until the devil's sentence is ultimately commuted? And you can win those battles if you're equipped, or you can lose those battles if you're not equipped. The war is over. You don't have to lose those battles. But you do have to fight them. You don't have to lose that battle for that friend, that family member, that family altogether. You don't have to lose those battles. But just because the war has been won by Christ doesn't mean you're going to win those battles. If you understand the enemy and you utilize your equipment, you will win those battles. Absolutely. Doesn't make the battle easy. That's why we need him. That's why we need Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, it's not fun to talk about war. It's not fun to talk about the battles that we are in, have been in, and will continue to be in this side of heaven. Lord, we look forward to the day that you return in the clouds of glory, when the Son of God comes riding in on a white horse and wins the battle that ends all battles, proving that the war was already won. But until then, Lord, help us to be equipped for the battles. Help us to see we've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. We are strengthened in Christ. That there's victory today as we walk with Christ and in Christ. Lord, I know that there are folks under the sound of my voice that are fighting some battles they feel like are losing battles. Many of them have already conceded areas of their life. They've already conceded members of their family. They've already conceded bondage to certain lusts and habits. And those battles they face, Lord, show them that they can be equipped for battle in such a way that they can be victorious as Christ is victorious. Remind us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And for those who are hungry for power, may they not chase after the finite power of the devil, but that they might tap into Jesus Christ, the infinite Lord of this universe, knowing that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there's coming a day that the devil will be kicked into the lake of fire forever and ever, and Christ will reign supremely and eternally. We thank you, we praise you for that. Help us to practice what we believe today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.